Reading our scripture passage from 2 Kings this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, conceit, is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. A boy was playing on a wooden playground with other kids from the neighborhood. Mom was watching every move he made. He got to the top, to the highest tower, and he poked his head through, and he began waving down below. And his mom waved back, his biggest fan, saying, "I see you up there, way to go." He beamed back at her, and he may have only been 4 years old, but wow, look at him. Surely he will be an Olympic athlete one day. After all, he is keeping up with 4.5-year-olds and 5-year-olds. The boy is so proud that he can do this kind of maneuvering of the playground. And so it energizes him to go faster and faster. However, as he comes down the large wooden steps, he misplaces his foot and falls forward on the weather-worn wood. And it startles him because he has little time to react. And his first thought is, who saw that? He looks around, relieved, oh good, no one saw that. But looking at his knee, he sees a little blood and what feels like a deep splinter. But he brushes it off, and he throttles it up to full speed again, and he is on his way. But as he is running, that annoying prick, that splinter, persists. So he slows down because of the pain. And then he wonders if the other kids noticed he is slowing down. Did mom notice that something was not quite right? He's embarrassed. He's worried. What would others think? So he hides under the slide, trying to disappear from sight, trying to hide the fact that he got hurt. Whether we are taught this or it is human nature to deny or ignore our human nature, many of us know what it is like to hide our cuts and bruises. And sometimes the worst cuts and bruises are the ones that are far below the surface. Which leads me to a similar story. The man was 94 years old, and he did not recognize his body anymore. In his heyday, he was the one others would call to fix things that no one else could do physically or skillfully. He was fearless, dangling off ladders, working under cars, hauling heavy loads of things in 90-degree weather like the weather we've been having. And he enjoyed crafting things out of wood, especially things that could be used for a purpose in someone's home. A bookshelf, a napkin holder, you name it. He would descend into his shop, draw up a plan, and he would get it done. Because he loved giving it away and making other people smile. So after his fall, it was difficult to hear the orders that came next. No, not just the doctor's orders, but those with more authority, the orders from his own children, who said, "Dad, you are 94, and you can't be doing things like this anymore. We do not want you to get hurt." Embarrassed and worried about what purpose he now has, he sits quietly, hiding the part of him that really does hurt. Some things we don't want others to see. Whether we are 4 or 94, we may want to keep our worries, our pain, hidden from others. What we do is we put a lid on a pressure cooker. And if we don't let out some of that worry, some of that frustration, it has a way of exploding on us, and worse, on others, both strangers and loved ones alike. That boy that had a splinter in his knee, well, his mother, of course, found him and found him under the slide holding his knee. And so she asked, probably didn't have to, but she asked, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Nothing." So she asked again, and this time he was silent, not even eye contact. She used his first name, but again, he remained silent. So she finally got down on one knee and said, "Please let me see it," and reached in to gently move his hand to take a look at the splinter, but he yelled back at her in a tone she did not often hear, "No. Go away." I want to submit to you that we don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone, in others or at times within our very selves, until that teeny tiny piece of straw falls on the camel's back, when we lash out in anger, when we break down in tears, when we just sit still, completely numb from what is going on around us. We can be confused about what we feel or why we feel a certain way. And in such moments, which again is the human experience, how do we tend to the inner work so we don't hurt those around us? How do we pause and backtrack and search for some peace? Where is God in the midst of those times? And how can we sense God navigating within our lives, even when those splinters just keep annoying us time and time again? In our story this morning, the kingdom of Aram of Damascus was a large empire at this time, an enemy and aggressor to the people of Israel, God's chosen people. Naaman was a general to the king of Aram. And scripture says that Naaman was a great man, highly regarded by the king because he had been victorious in battle. It says he was a mighty warrior. But even the mightiest warrior, with all the armor and weapons at his disposal, could not defeat his own humanness. For Naaman, below his thick armor, had a skin disease. A skin disease that was not only terribly uncomfortable and could lead to deforming parts of his body, but a disease that could ruin his social and political reputation. Leprosy was associated with outcasts because that's what society decided they would do. Those with leprosy were removed from the community. And while it was typical for those living in poverty to contract leprosy because of the conditions they were forced to live in, here is Naaman, a general, a mighty warrior, and he gets it. And he is forced to face his own vulnerability and is desperate to search for a cure that will bring him peace of body, peace of mind, and peace to his relationships. But lucky for Naaman, through the compassion and courage of a young slave girl, a young Israelite slave girl who follows a God that says, "Love even your enemy," who sees the humanity of her captor, he begins to seek out the prophet in Israel she says can bring him God's peace. So then he goes to the king of Aram, who writes a letter to the king of Israel. And that's an important letter for diplomacy reasons, so that they realize a neighboring power is within their borders. But it is also a letter that is a symbol of compassion for the general's well-being. The king wants him to be well. However, When the king of Israel reads it, he does not deal compassionately with Naaman, as was custom for receiving anyone who had traveled long journeys in those days. Instead, he is angry, tearing his clothes, a sign of lament, falsely believing that this is an attempt to create war with his nation. He does not intend on helping him at all, no matter what the scriptures say, all because of this simple letter which triggered everything. And while the story does not tell us why he erupts in anger, biblical scholars do believe this was King Jehoram, whose father was killed by soldiers taking orders from none other than General Naaman. So when a letter telling him to heal his father's killer comes to him, we may now understand a little bit what he's going through. He's not just an irrational king, but a man deeply grieving, a man in deep pain, not letting others in to help. The prophet Elisha, the one the young slave girl spoke of, hears of the king's anger and instructs Naaman to visit him. But Naaman does not travel lightly to Elisha's rural country setting. He brings horses and chariots, pomp, privilege and entitlement, military regalia, no doubt flashing some patriotism for his home nation of Aram. And all I have to say is, poor messenger, just doing her job that day, goes out to see the general of a foreign and conquering power to say, Elisha wants me to tell you to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Then your skin will be restored and made clean. Naaman, who for the most part has kept it together pretty well considering life's circumstances, loses it. It is a small request, but it is the straw that breaks the camel's back. It is a splinter. But he is so angry that he turns the other way. He can't believe somebody would suggest such an idiotic remedy, especially to use the Jordan River. He much prefers his nation's rivers, which are cleaner and, let's face it, better than Israel. So he turns away from what will heal him. Let me say that again. He turns away from what will heal him. His anger keeps him from what he needs, from where God has been leading him. And he was so close. He had kept it together for so long, but simply refused to listen to the prophet that spoke God's very simple instructions. Wash and be clean. That is, until his servant spoke candidly to him. As we are surrounded by a lot of people in our lives that hopefully speak candidly to us. And they say, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, would you have done it? All he said to you was, wash and become clean. Jesus will teach it this way a lot later. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Matthew 7:7. For everyone who asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door is opened. Everyone. How do we expect God to open the door when we do not knock? How can we expect to be made clean if we refuse to take off our armor and get in the water? How do we expect to find inner peace if we cannot be true to why we are hurting? Maybe Naaman listened to what his anger was telling him that day. Maybe at that moment of courage of his servant who said, hey, listen what's being asked of you. That's what he needed to knock on the door, willing to show God his splinter so God could help. Willing to tell his family that he was scared about losing his independence and worried about what comes next. Maybe Naaman was finally willing to take it all off and put it before God. His armor, his fancy titles, his arrogance, his toxic masculinity, his nationalism, his militarism, his political ideology, and able to stand defenseless, open, and naked before God, saying, "Heal me." And every time God meets such vulnerability with compassion. Even an enemy of God's people, a general of the opposing army, is worthy of grace and peace. After the seventh wash, Naaman is a new creation. He ascends out of the water, transformed and converted by grace to be God's grace to others. This foreign general emerges as his true self, a beloved child of God, where more than his skin was healed that day. So I want to leave you with this. What worries you most right now? What brings you anxiety or concern, either in your personal life or what is going on in our world? And there is a lot. Are you able to peek under the armor before it affects the relationships of those around you? Or are you unwilling to take it off before God and be clean? In a few moments, we will be asked to follow the simple words Jesus taught his disciples. Take and eat. It is a sacrament made sacred by the presence of God, where God kneels beside us under the slide and asks us to remove our hand so God can see and heal what hurts. Like Naaman, when we remove our armor, showing our skin, our pain, our worries about the world, our concern for injustice, when we share those with God and we knock on the door, God nourishes us. God gives us what we need in that moment. And thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Amen.